All righty, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. We thank you for all the great things that you're doing in our life, Lord. We thank you for your presence here, like Wyatt said, Father, that you never fail to fulfill your promise that when we gather in your name, you're here with us, Father. And you love us, and you want to reveal yourself to us. I thank you for what you're doing in this church, Lord. I thank you that you build the church. And that you're building this church, Lord God. I thank you for the people here, the body of Christ that you love so much, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to love one another the way you have loved us. I pray that you open our hearts and our eyes and our ears this morning to hear your word. I pray that it is your word and not mine, that the Holy Spirit will speak through me like a vessel, and you'll bless this time we spend together. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll recap last week. We shared communion together, and I had a really good time. Did y'all have a good time sharing communion? There's a lot of people here last week that had never taken communion at New Covenant Church before, so I really enjoyed doing that with you for the first time. I'm always learning. Every time I teach on communion, really every time I teach on anything, I feel like I'm learning something new. But with communion, I'm learning every time that we share communion. I'm learning new things about what it means and how important it really is, how sacred and how holy communion really is. We talked about 1 Corinthians, or we read 1 Corinthians, and we read Luke 22 and learning about communion. And one of the things I spoke about is that it is serious, that communion is serious, that you don't want to take it lightly. I mentioned last week, I shudder to think about how many people take communion, take the sacraments, the blood, and the body of Jesus Christ in an unworthy manner. I said, I've done it. I've confessed, I've done it. I've gone up here and taken it, not thought really much about it at all. And Paul warned us in 1 Corinthians not to do that, didn't he? You remember that from last week? The danger. There's a danger in taking communion and not examining yourself first. He said to the Corinthians, it was a corrective letter to the Corinthians. They had gotten real free. And, it's funny, but he said that they were coming drunk to the meeting, so that they were butting in line, getting in each other's way. They were coming hungry and starving, and they were eating too much at communion. Really, anything that had nothing to do with God. They were just there for the meal or there for a good time. And so that was their way, kind of doing it in an unworthy manner. But we have our own ways, don't we? Coming here and taking communion, having unforgiveness in your heart, being bitter with your brother that's sitting right across the way, whatever it is, taking it without even making it a hard issue, I would consider doing that in an unworthy manner. And what was the risk in that? Paul said, if you do this in an unworthy manner, he said, this is why some of you are sick and dying. We read the scripture all the time and say that we believe it, but that just moved me in thinking, is that really true? How many people in the world are sick and dying because they're taking the communion in an unworthy manner? What a silly thing. The scripture says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. How many of you had heard that before I preached it yesterday, about taking it in an unworthy manner? You had? I know a lot of you had, and a lot of you probably have it. I didn't hear that for a long time, and that's why I took communion, I think, in an unworthy manner. But it's good to know, isn't it? It's good to know the scriptures. Paul says, you're drinking a curse upon yourself when you're doing that. So we learned about that last week, and we learned about how to, take it in a worthy manner. Everything in God is about the heart. Say it with me. Everything in God is about the heart. Okay? It's not the physical act of what we're doing with the wine and the bread. If it doesn't make a heart connection, it counts for nothing. Do you understand that? You could come up here and take communion for the rest of your life, and it never enter your heart, or it never be a heart issue, and it will be for nothing. Your tithes are the same way. God doesn't need your money. He never has needed your money. The reason why you give is because it's a hard issue. Money is a representation of your time. And you're saying to God, I'm giving you back part of my life, what I've worked for. Everything in God is about the heart. It has to be. We also read from Luke 22, and we covered the Lord's Supper, which is such a powerful story. Jesus was the author of communion. He taught the very first time what it was about, and he did it with his disciples right before he was about to be crucified, and he knew it. And he knew it. So he said, I eagerly desire to have this meal with you before I suffer. So I always just think that's mind-boggling. I said it last week. I'll say it again, though, that he chose. That's what he chose to do at the last days of his life, knowing full well that he was about to suffer. And he said, this is what I want to do. And the scripture says that he got in there and they went into the upper room and he had his disciples there. And he said, now I'm going to show you the full extent of my love. He took a towel, he put it around his waist, and he got down on his hands and knees. And he washed. He washed their feet. Would you do that on the last days of your life? How many of you know everything would point inward if you knew you were going to die in a few days? And Christ still was outward. Still wanted to serve. Still wanted to give. Still not just wanted, he eagerly desired. He wanted to show them the full extent of his love. Think about that too. What was the full extent of his love? It was service. It was serving. Again, what a great lesson for us. We serve when we're in great health and knowing we don't serve when we're in great health and knowing that we're not going to die. How much more for Christ to be able to do that when he knew what was about to come? I talked about the humanity and the human nature that was going on in the room. Christ had just given them the cup and the bread, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. And he said, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And he said, this is my body, and it's broken for the world. And he was sitting there alive. I'm sure all this was very confusing to them. But you had to have known sitting there how meaningful this was when your Lord is saying these things to you. And then they begin to argue about who was the greatest among them. And it just blows you away, and you want to be mean about them. You know, you want to say, what are these fools? These fools, what are they talking about? How could you go from I'm about to suffer and die, and this is my blood, and this is my body, and then say, hey, who do you think is going to be the greatest when he, you know, goes up there? Whew, I mean, the humanity. I said to you last week, they were with Jesus face to face for 3 years, and they still were like that at the end. So give yourself a break in your life if you struggle in your relationship with God, or if you do foolish things. He's still working on you. You know what I realize is that they came to life, and their eyes were really open after he left. I never had really thought about that, but he told us that, didn't he? He said, unless I go, it's better for me to go. He said, because if I don't, the Holy Spirit will not come. And if he doesn't come, then you're not going to have your guide. It was when he left and was gone, and they were all alone, and then the Holy Spirit came, that they began to understand the Scriptures and discern all the things that Jesus said. And how many of you know we have that Spirit? He lives in us. We have that opportunity to understand everything that Jesus said. But how patient and how kind was Christ that he could deal with these buffoons as he was about to suffer and die? I say that, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that because they're way better than I ever have been, disciples are. But at the time, you can imagine, I can't believe that he could overlook all of that and continue on, not just to have the meal with him, but to go suffer and die for you. How much does he love us? How much does he love you? You feel like that you just do things that are so foolish that this guy would never be able to love you. His love surpasses our understanding. That's what the scripture says. You do know that, right? His forgiveness for you is unlimited. His love for you is unlimited. And that's why he wanted us to participate in drinking the blood and eating the flesh of himself. He wants to be in us. You understand? When you take that, it's representing him coming into you and living in you. He doesn't just want to be with you. I was thinking you could hold that cup and that bread and walk around everywhere all day with it and say, he's with me. He's with me. I got his blood and his bread right here. He's with me. God is with me. But it's not until you drink it and eat it that it actually gets in you. He doesn't just want to be with you. He wants to be in you. You understand that? He doesn't just want to be with you. It's not enough. That's not enough. He wants to be in you. He wants to live through you. And that's what communion is. Communion is also not just about him coming in us, but it's also a covenant with each other. The scripture says that we are participating with him. The body is. It brings us together in unity. The scripture says that we're all eating of the same loaf, the same bread. When we took communion last week, we got into a covenant with one another, whether you knew it or not. Because we're all participating in the same God. We're all eating the same loaf, the scripture says. There's only one. So you ate it, and I ate it. You drank it, and I drank it. And now we're all his blood. And his flesh now runs through every one of us in this room. Which means that we're connected mysteriously as the body of Christ, him being the head. The people next to you are part of your body, and you need them, and they need you. Look around the room. Look around. I'm serious. Look around. These are the people that are the body of Christ. You will not only spend this life with them, you will spend the next life with them. You better learn to love them. You better learn to love them. I was reading in John last week, and he says, a new command I give you. He said, love one another. He said, just like I love you, love one another. My prayer for the last multiple months is that God would help me to love people. I know that sounds like I'm being super religious, but it is true. I want that. I want to be able to, because it doesn't come naturally to me. I want to be able to love you, and I want to be able to, like, it not to be difficult for me. I want to be able to love you like I love my kids. I'm serious. I want you to think about that. Do you struggle to love your children? Do you have to remind yourself to be nice to your kids? Well, they're kind of a pain in the butt, but I'm going to be nice to them. You don't do that. They're your children. They're part of you. They're part of who you are. That's how I think God has called us to love one another. There's people in this room that don't like each other. There's people that don't like me, and I love everybody. But that's not the point whether you like them or not. It's do you love them? That's the difference. Jesus probably didn't like a lot of people he messed with, but he loved them. We know that because he gave his life for them. The very Romans that were punching him in the face. One of the most heartbreaking scriptures when you read about Jesus died and his torture. As the scripture says, and they hit him over and over in the head with a stick. The very people that were doing that were the people that he was dying. He went to the cross and said, Father, forgive them. And he was talking about those people that were murdering him on the cross. How easily offended are we? How busy and worn out are we that we can't spend time with the people across the road from us here? A new command I give you. Love one another just as I have loved you. How many of you know there's no boundary to that? He went all the way. When he says that, he means to death if need be. Whatever it takes. This isn't just for your family. Now hear me now, is that Scripture says, if you love those who love you, are you doing anything? He said, but if you love your enemy, that's real love. That's real love. He said, even the pagans love the ones that love them. Can you love the people who don't love you or you don't like very much? They just get on your nerves. You have nothing in common. Can you overcome that in the Spirit in following your Savior? That's what we're called to do. That's what taking communion is. I haven't even got to my sermon yet. I'm sorry. I won't keep you long, I promise. I got to get to it, though. That's what we did last week. That's the importance of it, getting that in us. And I loved doing it with you last week. And I think God did something in the moment, whether we will feel it or see it or whatever. I believe that if we do that in faith, that He is doing something in us. And He's going to continue to do it in us. Today I want to talk real quick, and I won't keep it long, but I want to talk about living life together. In light of what I've been saying, kind of, I want to talk about living life together. We were in a council meeting last week, and we were talking about the church and the excitement of painting the building and some of the upgrades we're going to do to the building, and talking about, you know, kind of upgrading the nursery and just trying to think about what we were going to do in the future for this building and for the church, for you guys. And it was exciting to me, and we were all kind of excited about it, talking about doing it. And we not only talked about that, but we also talked about our difficulties in our life, and what was going on at work, and what was going on in our relationships, and things of that nature. And so it wasn't all good. It wasn't all exciting. It was everything. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, you know, we're just living life now together. It's not that we're just meeting on Sundays for church. But now I know, you know, what's going on in Sterling's life and in T's life and in Philip's life and in Jack's life. We're learning about each other's lives because we're meeting and living some life together. And it made me think about the church in Acts. How many of you know the church in Acts? They didn't just meet together. They lived together. They lived with one another. They understood what was going on in their other friends' kids' lives. It was important to them because they were being persecuted. They were walking out the door preaching the gospel and getting flogged and coming back to the people just like us. And they would say, well, tend to me. And they were taking care of one another like that. And I was just thinking about how they lived their lives together. And I thought maybe that was just because of persecution. And I thought, but surely you can live life without being persecuted. Sure, you can live your lives together without having to be persecuted and fall on one another like that. But we are called to not just meet together every Sunday, and you are my church friend, but my real friends are out here in the world. You are my family. We believe that the same DNA runs through all of us. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, 42. And let's see how the church did it. The church in Acts, the first church. All right. Some amazing things have happened here. Christ has gone into the heavens. They've just had Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. And this is the very beginning of the young church in Acts, which is our template. Scripture says about the people, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that good? All right, let's turn over to Acts 4:32. We'll read this next verse here. Acts 4:32. Is that right? Yes. All the believers were one in heart and one in mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it all at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What an exciting day I'm sure that was. Even though it was brand new, even though they didn't have the scriptures like we do, you can feel the excitement in the air when you're reading that. You can tell that they're excited about being with one another in this new journey, this new venture. Well, really, their new life has started. And they're all together in one accord, one heart, one mind. Can you imagine that? Have you been a part of that before in your life? Have you felt that? Have y'all felt that? Some of the more mature Christians in the room have been through these. We had the charismatic movement and these great days where I'm sure that you felt like the early church in Acts. I want to feel that again. I want it to be here again. I don't want to try to copy it, but I want the same spirit to come into this church. Do you want that? Do you want to live life here? Do you know what I mean? Am I making sense here? We read that and we think, that was just for the church in Acts. There was something special on that church. There was an anointing on that church. But I just don't think that. I think that there was a special anointing, but I think the same anointing is offered to us. But here's the problem. We're so busy. We're so busy, aren't we? We talked about this in the council room. We're so busy. We don't have time for that. The kids got baseball tournaments, running a business. I was telling the guys last week that I had both of my cousins are barely saved. They live in Florida. And they've been trying to call me. They texted me for the last 3 weeks asking if they could talk. And I haven't had time. And I was praying the other day, and they popped into my head, and I said, Lord, help my cousin Jared and my cousin Cody. And Lord, I'm sorry I hadn't talked to him. I'm just so busy. And I really felt like God said, well, stop being busy. They need you. They need you. You're not that busy. I'm not that busy. We're just so busy because we're selfish and we want to do what we want to do. Am I right? I'm not trying to beat you up. That's just the truth. Stop being so busy. These kids, my uncle left them when they were young. They have nothing. They're just barely tasting God in their lives. And I don't have time to make a phone call. Love each other like I have loved you. We have to make time for God. I don't even like saying that. I believe if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that we won't have to make time. I really believe that. I believe that if the Holy Spirit is alive and well in us, that it will just flow out of us. And it won't be difficult at all to make time for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. Listen, you know me well enough. I'm talking to myself. I am not just beating you up. I'm telling you what I feel about myself. I have to make more time. God is life and life is God, and there is nothing else. And that's not radical or weird or cultish or anything. It's just the truth. We were created for the purpose of living for Him. That is the only reason you were born, is to live for Him and for one another. All the other things are side notes. You understand? Your provision, your work, of everything else that you do in your life, it's just a little side note. It's the way that God has chosen to give you money to eat and drink so that you could spend more time with Him doing the things that He wants to do. That's why God gave us everything that we have. We have flopped that in our lives, probably. Most people in this room have, for sure, including me. And we say, well, work is more important, and this is more important, and my kids' baseball terms are more important. Family. We always have said this in this church. God, family, church, ministry. I want to be clear here. I'm not talking about doing things for God, okay? Meaning like a care group or a Bible study. You should never put those things over your children or your wife. Your family comes first. But God comes before them. In every capacity, He is at the top. If you want your life to work right. We have to stop being so busy. This life is offered, I believe, to every church in the world. And I think God is saying, are you willing to lay down something so that I can move into the empty slot that you have in your life? How much are we willing to lay down in our life so that He can fill that gap? And the more that you lay down, the more that you lay down, the more full you will be of Him. And with Him comes peace, joy. All the things you're searching for at work, enough security, enough money so you can have security and all these things. Listen, that's false security. The real thing is Him. And the more of Him you get, the less of that you will need. He is life. And He has called us to live life together. I want to do this with you, and I want you to want to do it with each other. It's worth it. If we call ourselves followers of Christ, we have to do it. We have to live life together and take the time to be with one another. I was thinking about whenever I was first joined this church. We used to do this so much more, Mr. Murphy. We would be so much closer, or maybe it was just in my head. I don't know. But it was rich. When I first came to church here, I came here because I met a friend that I was working with. So I worked with a brother every day, and I got to be with him. Listen, I know not everybody's going to be able to do that, but I got to do that with a brother. But then, because he was my brother, I wasn't married yet, and he was just newly married. And because he was my brother in Christ, he found an apartment that was right next door to him. And when I got back from my honeymoon, he had it all ready for me, him and his wife. And Leah and I, my wife and I, we went and we lived next door to him. And I got to walk over there at night and talk about God with my brother. And then I would go to work and I was with him. But even beyond that, I would go work with Pastor Murphy. And he'd be building a house or something. And I'd get to spend time with him like during the day. And we'd get close and on and on. I worked for Eric Loper, who taught me everything I know about heating and air. And he was part of this church. I traveled with the brothers. We went to Gatlinburg over and over. We went to the Ern Baxter Library in Mobile. I lived life with the brothers. We lived life. Every Monday night, it was amazing in here. We would have the men's class, and it would just be so anointed. And you would leave there, and I really felt like that they were my true family and my brothers in Christ. And I don't know where, but somewhere along the way, I feel like that's kind of veered off. And we don't do that as much as we used to. And I want it back. I want to be close with you guys, and I want y'all to be close with me. I truly felt like that back then especially, that was my family. That those were my true brothers and my sisters in Christ. We were part of care groups. I felt like we were doing something every night of the week. I really did. Do you remember that autumn back in the... I mean, you feel like you were doing something every night of the week. And it was not difficult. I wasn't going, oh, I've got to get up and go over to this care group. Man, I was excited. I was excited. I remember sitting out on the front stairs of this church with three brothers at 2 a.m. praying for my marriage. Many times. Many times. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that with a brother? Have you ever sat there with tears coming out of your eyes with your brothers and them praying for you. No more sarcasm, no jokes going on. The seriousness of the situation, the Holy Spirit leading it, and us spending time in prayer for hours and hours. I don't even know if my boys have ever felt that. That's sad to me. I want that back. I believe God wants us to have that back. And again, I want to be clear. I'm not talking about trying to copy, because God's moved and He's moving on, and there's different methodologies now and things of that nature. But I'm going to tell you, it's the same Spirit. And when God connects us in the Holy Spirit, those things start to happen. How many of you want that? How many of you are willing to lay down a little bit of your time so that you can have that? How many of you are willing to be vulnerable enough to say, I need help, and not look it up on your phone on how to get help, but come to a brother who's been through it before? Get the right kind of counsel. That's the offer to us. If you live life, so here's the promise. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there. And if you believe that, then every time you gather with your sister or your brother in Christ, He is there with you. Isn't that better than watching Dexter on, or whatever? That's richer. Those of you who haven't experienced that, you need to experience. You need the experience. You've got to have a desire, though. He's not going to just make it happen. You've got to try. You've got to give it some effort. Come up here. Spend some time. But listen, I want to encourage you guys, if you're older and you've been walking with God for a while, start a care group. We need them. I needed that when I was young. Give some time to that and start a care group. Pray about it. I'm not telling you to do it. Pray about it. But we need more stuff like that. Our men's class is rich that Pastor Murphy does here. But there's more that's needed. You women, you need to get together. Spend time together in prayer. Talk about loving one another and how we can build the body of Christ up. And then guess what? You get to invite lost people into that world every once in a while. It'll probably mess it up. But if you do it, you can have a night for the lost people and a night for the saved people. But you need a lot more saved people than you invite a couple of lost. And then you overwhelm them, you see. But it's true. I can't tell you how many good prayer meetings I was in, and some guy would come in that was lost, and he'd start talking, and we'd all be like, who invited this guy, you know? There's a night for both. There's a night for both. But anyway, listen, God has called us to live life with each other. That's not hippie. I'm not a hippie. Listen, that's not part of the charismatic movement. It's part of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the church in Acts. Far be it from me if we have church like every other church out there where we say, oh, we just meet on Sunday. Say, hello, Philip. How you doing today? Yep, this is good. How's the weather? Did Mississippi State play ball last night? You know, if that's all we do, let's just stay at home. Let's just stay at home. There's so much more that God wants to do with us. Do you believe that? So much being off. You're so busy. We're so busy. So busy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your willingness to give yourself to us when really we're just like the disciples at the Last Supper. You're offering us life and peace and joy, and we say, no, I'd rather watch the game tonight. Thank you very much. We have people that are in need, and we say, I'm too busy. I say, I'm too busy. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to make the time. You made the time for us. You gave us everything. Like Wyatt said, you spared no expense in giving us your time, but not just your time, your life. Lord, Jesus lived with the disciples. They didn't just get to see Him do a miracle here and there. They didn't just see Him in the synagogue. They got to watch Him live life every day they walked with Him. I believe You've called us to live life, Lord, together. I pray that You let the Holy Spirit do it, because I know we can't do it out of self-discipline. Help the Holy Spirit to ignite that in us, Lord. And help us to truly love one another. Help us not to be so critical of one another, but to be kind and gentle with each other. I pray that you anoint this church with the Holy Spirit, Father. I pray that you bless your people. and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You're dismissed.